If we'll open up our Bibles to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 5, we'll be starting in verse 6. This message today is a continuation of last week's message, as I had shared. These couple of chapters would be somewhat difficult to teach on and not a lot of fun, but we do want to go over it. Time to teach the whole counsel of God. And if you recall last week, there was sexual immorality happening in that a man was with his father's wife. And that they were living together, and it was out in front of the church. And this is an incestuous marriage, and it can't be tolerated in the church. And most everybody in the church knew about this sin, plus also in the community it was known. So Paul continues to instruct how to deal with this particular situation. So we're in chapter 5, starting in verse 6. Read along with me. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of this world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or an adulterer, reviler, drunkard, swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what I have to do with judging outsiders, it is not those inside the church. Is it not those inside the church, whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge this evil person from among you. Well, as Paul continues to talk about this, and so we have to talk about it. It says your boasting's not good. Does that sound puzzling that Paul's telling the church your boasting's not good? So that gives you the idea that possibly the church is proud of this that's going on. It says your boasting's not good. Is the church proud that this is happening? It's very confusing and a little there. He says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? A little leaven. Leaven in scripture, sin. That's what it means. And it leavens the whole lump. Old Testament teaching, all Old Testament teaching, was that no leaven would be allowed in the bread eaten at the Passover feast. Period. No leaven in it. Leaven or yeast in Scripture conveys the idea of evil or sin. So we get the idea that, yeah, you don't want that leaven in the leek because it's going to infiltrate everything. And this is what Paul's talking about. You allow something to go on like what was happening, and how long before it's throughout the whole church and spreading? And by the Corinthian church allowing this to happen, it's going to affect the whole Christian community towards sin. It can infect it. You know, and I thought about this more and more, and I've always said, everything that happens begins in the heart. whether it's good or bad. And it goes to the mind, good or bad, and you're thinking on it. Then comes out of your mouth, good or bad. And then goes into action. So you think about this, whatever's going on there with this, as we do know, it's going to start to permeate throughout the rest of the other people. And it's going to infect many more. This man was doing this particular sin, seems to be somewhat of importance in that church. Maybe he, great wealth, person in the community, prestige, I don't really know. But I go back to what Paul is saying, but it seems that the church is boasting over this situation. That's what Scripture's saying here. Your boasting is not good. And I think in the last days, people are going to be looking, and it says that what is good, people are going to be saying it's bad, and what's bad, people are going to be saying it's good. And it's almost like that's affected right now here. No one would be boasting over this situation. This is a terrible situation. And Paul's having to scold the church. The church was overlooking his blatantly open sin, because most everybody in the church knew about it. The community knew about what was going on. It was out there and displayed. And it seems that they're glad he's part of the church body. And you try to figure that one out, and it's kind of tough. It really is, because something that's so blatant as incest sin, man. And I got to say this, because we all know we're all sinners. And we know this. We do sin. But my goodness, none of us want anybody to know about it. We really don't, when you think about it. Like if your language gets a little bit, or you rage or anger or prideful or any, gosh, that's the last thing you want somebody to know about. But here, they're just like all on. Well, we're seeing things changing in the church in these last few years, I should say, in the end times. They got rainbow flags. That's not right. That's not right. There's all sorts of things that are happening that are changing in the end times, and this is why maybe we got to teach on this and we got to study this. So if the church here allows this man to stay in the body, you can pretty well bet that sin is going to spread. It's going to spread where you have those incest situations, and it starts to go rampant. And he's living in clear sin to all. Everybody knew it. If righteousness is not the basis of the church, then righteousness will not reign. But sin will reign. And that's what we need to understand. And this here unrighteousness will influence others to sin. Put it for me, please, Galatians 5. If you're wanting well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leavens the whole lump. Paul, when he wrote to the church in Galatia, he repeats it again. A little bit can start to go through. Well, this was really bad. And again, I say, we're all sinners. We know that. But there's a point of sins that become unacceptable even to outside the church. Without a doubt. So Paul's telling them, hey, your boasting's not good. This little leaven's going to infiltrate. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. The church is to get rid of the leaven, the sin, by all means. Because we know that a little leaven, you add yeast into whatever, bread, whatever you're going to make, it's in the whole thing. And the sin here, this sin, is going to entangle the church. Because if it's in the church and it's entangling the church and everybody knows about it and there's boasting going on, how effective is the ministry of the church? It's not going to be effective at all. Why would you want to come from the world and come into the church and have the same situations going on? Paul uses the picture here of the Passover feast, and that we're a new creation in Christ. Yes, we're a new creation. And we have to look at sin. Yes, we are sinners. Yes, we do sin. But think about it. In our whole hearts, we are trying not to. And if there's something that struggles, it could be pride. It could be anger. It could be, I don't care what the sin is. You're going to God continuously. Lord, you got to change me here. I don't want this. And I think that's the way majority of all Christians are. Believers, they don't want this. They're trying to get this God to clean up. Understand that in the Old Testament, on removing this leaven, the Jews were to remove all leaven in their house before they celebrated the Passover. It had to be out. Period. They were to remove any evidence of yeast in their house before the Passover. Think about that. Remove any evidence of sin. Get rid of the sin that's in your house before you celebrate that Passover. But I want to reassure all of us as believers. Truly, our sins have been cast away because of Jesus Christ. Our sins are gone. When we ask for forgiveness, God removes them. God removes them. And not let that old stuff back into our life, whatever it is. Doesn't matter what it is. Each one of us is different. And we have to understand that the blood of Christ was shed for our sins. When we really think about that, we celebrate communion every month, but when you really think about it, when Christ paid the price, it wasn't with gold or silver or money or anything. His own blood did that. So that should change our minds and thinking, hey, we need to strive for that righteousness. And God will help us. You know, when you go into prayer and you're seeking His will, you're seeking Him, and to glorify Him, God will bless you in that. If it's to glorify ourselves, I'm not going to say no, but you're on thin ice there. Understand that the blood of Christ has completely cleansed us from all sins. When we really think about that, all our sins are gone, cleansed, because His blood. And what I love, the judgment's gone for our sins. Judgment's gone. He took that. And you think about when He referred to the Passover here, God's passing over our sins because of Jesus Christ. He's passing over the judgment that was caused from our sins because of Jesus Christ and Him shedding His blood. Therefore, just as in this particular situation, we must purge the old leaven, the sin from the church and from our lives. We need to purge that. Look, I'll bring it up again. 2 Corinthians 5, please. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old's passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's an amazing scripture right there. All that stuff, everything in the past is gone. You know, it's like a buddy of mine, when we were talking about when you get your hand to the plow, and Scripture says, keep your eyes focused on the plow, where you're plowing, where you're going, not looking back where you've been. Keep focused on where you're going. It's the same with battles that's going on. And I just, a week or so ago, I was talking to a pastor friend of mine. All he could tell me is stay focused on the prize. Don't worry about the battles. Don't worry about what's going on behind you. Just stay focused. And I think that's very important. I hope that's not me. Oh, it isn't. Okay, thank you. Put it for me, 1 Peter 1:18. Knowing that you were ransomed from your futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So in other words, this is what I was saying. We've been purchased with the blood of God. Highly prized. God loves us that much that he would do that for us. What a blessing it is. And Paul is very much here trying to convey this to the church. Because he turns around and says, let us therefore celebrate the festival. Not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So Paul brings up the festival. He said, let us celebrate that festival. Let us live a life into Christ and under Christ, rejoicing and praising God. A life to God. Put up Romans 12:2 for me, please. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Notice the Scripture says there, by the renewal of your mind. This is how you renew your mind. Reading this. Praying. Seeking God. This is why I put things up here. So reminder. Continuously. Read it. Understand. Ask God for wisdom and understanding of his scriptures. So that you're renewing your mind each week. Continuously renewing your mind. Excuse me. But it is a festival of rejoicing in God. I truly think that. We're not to live a life of evil and wickedness. We're to live a life of God, to God, for God's glory. The church is to remain clean and pure, no matter what we got to go through. We must live that life of sincerity. And we cannot allow or tolerate sin like an incest marriage. Can't happen. You have to, and Paul's not, you got to cleanse that out. Like I say, I don't know all the situations. We don't always know. I'm wondering, the pastor here, why allowed this to happen? I don't know. I don't know. I really don't. But the church, being clean and pure, is a continuous action. We are to continuously be clean and pure. Doesn't mean each one of us don't slip. Doesn't mean each one of us don't fail. Because we do. Repent. Ask God to help you and get moving again. And that's the feast. That is the feast that we're to celebrate. The purity of God. That feast. Look at 2 Corinthians for me, 2:17. For we're not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. When we teach the word of God, we're speaking in Christ, his word. It's not and a lot of us will remember the kumbaya stories of the 60s and stuff like that. No. Or, I don't know, all them things. We teach, preach walk the Word of God, period. And we're going to do everything we can to glorify God in every way possible. And then Paul says here, he says, verse 9, he said, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy, swindlers, idolaters, since then you would need to be out of this world. Okay. So we as a church are to separate from the world, but we can't entirely because we're here in the world. Okay. Now, I just a simple little theological note for all you Bible students. It says, Paul says, I wrote to you in my letter. This is 1 Corinthians we're looking about. His first letter to the church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians is his second letter to the church in Corinthians. Actually, it would be 2nd and 3rd, because there is a letter that was written to the church before this, is generally the rule of thought here. But not all of the apostles' letters were preserved, and we need to understand that. But there's no problem in regard to the fullness of the canon that we have in the scriptures here. When you understand too, and I could go a little bit, because I know there was a great movement quite a while back that it had to be King James only scriptures. Okay, just a side note. Okay, since King James in the 1600s, there have been older scriptures found. So if you were to go to the most closest to biblically correct, the older ones would be closer to biblically correct, and even if you could get down. They do have some of the letters from about AD 100, AD 200, right in that area. Okay, so just a note on that. God's word is true and faithful, and always has been, always will be. So here, Paul is saying, not to associate with sexually immoral people, but not all. And he goes in. What he's talking about there is we're not to keep that close a company with those who live for sin and live for this world. Yes, we can be friends and all that, but that closeness, that's going to be with your church family, other believers, things like that. And I was thinking about this. Think back when you got saved. Some of you may have been saved at a very early age. I get it. But I was in my 20s. And I can remember her guys, because I worked in construction, I'd hear guys, he's not as much fun as he used to be. Because all of a sudden, God got a hold of me, and I wanted to be in church. I wanted to study his word. And all of a sudden, all that other stuff didn't really mean that much. It just wasn't. Yeah, I have friends with them, but it started to grow apart because I became closer with people who are of like mind. We want to renew our minds in Christ. And what's interesting here is, and I wanted to go over it a little bit here, it lists in these two verses, 9 and 10, that we're at right now, there's four types of sin that needs to be kept out of the church. And so when you go into actually studying the original Greek text and going into it, hopefully I can get to that a little bit here. Number one, sexually immoral, which includes incest marriage, homosexuality, and sexual deviation. These are getting pretty perverse, very perverse, in fact. And so that has to be kept out of the church. Not to say things can't happen, but with anything happening, repentance, turning to God, things can change. And so we looked at that. Then Paul says, or the greedy. So what's he talking about when he says the greedy, or your scripture may say covetousness, Those are the people that seek more and more and more and more. No matter what they have, they want more. And it's to the point that they'll do anything to get it. They will actually do wrong to their families to get that. They want more, more, more. The greedy. They may have a lot, but they want more. And it's that that constant greed. Now, I will say this, and this I say to myself and leadership in the church, I have to watch over the church. As a shepherd of this church, I have to watch things. There's a television show out, and I used to watch it. It's probably been a couple years now, called American Greed. I don't know if anybody's seen it. It's called American Greed. And it's about people that became so greedy, they're in prisons now. Madoff, how he used it to rip so many people off and financial stuff and all that kind of stuff. Amazing. One thing I found that was very interesting, I was watching this show, would be that, and these were two stories, so much of it happened in the church. Because church people are loving, caring, giving, and very trusting. And all it takes is one person to come in and investing into stuff that was not legit, and people in the church. And it'd be always interesting how it would they would catch the person, criminal. And the people in church were very forgiving, but lost a lot of them lost so much. Hopefully, as shepherds, we watch. And something comes up kind of funny, it's going to be, what are you doing? Because we're going to try and protect the flock. And so that's interesting as that goes. Next thing he says is swindlers, or it could be extortioners. These are thieves that is their living. They are stealing. They have no job. They are stealing to live. Could be hijackers. It could be people that are taking advantage of the poor. That's who these are. And which, you know, in the church, there's a lot of poor. And they can come in and take and deceive people who are trusting, loving, and caring, and steal. And that's their object here. We can't have them in the church. And the last one's idolaters that is listed in this. Those are who worship the false gods. And you say, well, when he wrote this, you know, they had false gods of statues and of all different things. We have them today. They got big stadiums that hold events in them. Sporting can be a worship. You name it, money can be worshipped. All sorts of things can be worshipped, false gods. But also understand idolaters, because it is very much into also unbelievers. If they're unbelievers, what are they truly worshipping? Are they worshipping a false religion? Are they worshiping money? Are they worshiping advancements in careers? Whatever they were, this is idolatry. This can't be allowed in the church, period. But what I hope we understand is that believers, we can't go out of this world. We're here. So there are going to be some contact with people of the world. But we're not to become entangled with them. And that's important. We're not to be that entangled with them. Yes, we're to be there because we want to share Christ with them. But we want to do it to where sometimes you got to use words. Our life, our prayer life, our everything we're doing should be an example of Christ to those who are unbelieving. And we're to do that. And you can't stop having contact with the outside world. And I'd like to say, God does things that are I haven't yet understood. Why would he use us to share the gospel? Why don't he just come and do it? Well, he did. And they rejected him. He came and showed himself to the world, and they rejected him. So when we show ourselves to the world that we're following him, don't be surprised if you get rejected. It happens. They rejected God himself. Remember, Jesus said something that I think is very important that we understand. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life of God. In other words, I am the way to God. I'm the truth of God. Way, the truth. I am the life of God. Jesus said, hey, you want to know God? You want to know the truth? And you want to know how to get to God? It's through me, Jesus. It's very important. And what did the world do? Beat him and nailed him to a cross. So we need to understand that. And we truly do. That if we get rejected, Sharon, that's okay. But we're with people, we're not to become entangled in their lives. Yeah, you can associate. We have to. We want to try to get them to come to Christ. But do you go into business partners with them? No. Do you get married? No. Are you going to get entangled with them? That's what I'm talking about, entangled. No. We're to be separate in our behavior and in our fellowship with them and the world. It doesn't mean, though, again, we do not associate with people. We're called to go out and share the gospel. But I think we need to remain holy and pure before God and before the world. And so that's something for us to strive even more. Lord God, use me, but I need help to be more pure, more holy for you. So that you're glorified, God, not me. And as believers, we do live in this world. And I want us to understand, as believers, we do live in this world. But we're not of this world. And you think, what? And you've seen those pictures, N-O-W, not of this world, or N-O-T. Anyway, not of this world. That's what he's talking about here. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Jesus expanded on this, and really, not expanded, he set the pattern for us. In John, put up 15 for me, please. Jesus said, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Look at what's happening now in the world. It is right on our newspapers. News, I'll say. Nobody reads a paper anymore. I'm the only one who reads books, I think, on scripture. But it is on the world. People hate you because what? You're a Christian. You follow Christ. Look at what happened with Charlie Kirk. They killed him. Why? He follows Christ. People would say, oh, anything that has to do with Christianity, they hate. Because it's following Christ. It's following Christ. You can do anything in the schools, any religion, except Christianity. You can have all sorts of things going on, except Christianity. Things are changing a little bit. I think, and I'm wanting even more. But things have changed. Not much different from now. They don't like Christians then. They don't like them now. So Jesus said, hey, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. It's okay. But Paul turns around and he says, but now I'm writing you to not associate with anyone who bears the name brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even eat with such a person. Paul's talking about things or about people who do things that we just went over, and he added some more in there, and a rivaler and a drunkard and all that. But they're in the church. The man, much of this is talking about is in the church here, what's going on. Now, when he does talk about, are we to associate, what about the drunkards or the swindlers? Yeah, we do, but we're going to share Christ. We're going to share that Christ. But I want to bring this up. People struggle with all sorts of sin. All sorts of sin. Whatever it may be. And you can fill in a blank. Like I say, you can go into rage, pride, anger, drunkenness, anything. Doesn't matter. Lying, cheating, stealing. Doesn't matter. And they struggle. They struggle. When we had the drug and alcohol class here, I'd watch and I'd listen. They were struggling with it. But they believed in God. And, I don't know, because I'd ask God. I didn't understand it, because the minute I got saved, that was it. The alcohol, I didn't drink anymore. I wasn't a drunkard, but I didn't drink anymore. That was the end of it. He took it away. I was glad. But most people, believers, they're repenting. And they're seeking God for help, but they struggle. They really struggle. This verse is not about them. It's not about the people that are struggling. We can all look at ourselves and we see in ourselves things we just flat don't like. Well, focus and take one of those things. One, because I have multiple. Lord, I need you to work on this. I need you to help me. You gotta change me. That's the heart of believers that we are. When we see things in our own selves, we're going, Lord, you got to help. The people he's talking about, it doesn't faze them. Doesn't faze them. Believers are struggling wanting to walk the holy and pure life of God. They really do, all believers. And they're fighting these battles. It could be drugs, it could be alcohol, it could be whatever. You fill in the blank. And this group that Paul is talking about, and this is how I kind of saw this, that they're false believers. They're not true believers. If you truly believe, you're wanting to change. And you're wanting to change every day to become more like Christ. You don't want to sit back and say, I'm doing this, whatever it is, and I'm good with that. It struggles. And when I say false believers and true believers, we have to have warnings, because they're throughout the entire New Testament. It is throughout it that there will be true believers, and there'll be people in the church that can come into a church that may not be believers and may not want to. And I see this guy here, he looked good in church. Once they leave the building, you wouldn't know them. Think about this a minute. I remember hearing this teaching 30, 40 years ago. I forget. Long time. And it stuck in my brain because I worked in the construction industry. And it was, in your workplace, out in the world, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? And you think about that and you go, and it struck me, because I go, am I walking the walk? Yeah, in here, but am I walking it out there? Or would people go, you're a believer? You got to be kidding me. That'd be the worst thing you could hear. I had so many people going, what? You became a believer? Wow, that's cool. It's like, I'd have never thought that. Yeah, I had my years. I wasn't really, really too swift. My high school years and that. But I look at it differently. I do put a point on my high school years because they weren't that great for me. I made my parents pray. I made them. They had to pray for me. So thank goodness they did. But it's understandable here. Paul even says that he goes to these people that he's talking about, don't even eat with them. Now, it's not to be understood as the Lord's Supper here. It probably indicates any meal, because if you go to somebody's house and you're going to be, or and they got a group of people and you're the only believers there and they're going to be eating, other things are going to happen. They're not going to be good. I know we have to do family things. I know that. But Paul's saying, and it's his word, God's word here says, don't even go with them to that. And it could indicate that. Put it for me, Proverbs 26. And I thought, I love this. Like the glaze covering on an earthen vessel are the fervent lips with an evil heart. It can look really good on the outside. You think about a vessel, this pot's been glazed and looks really, really nice. But on the inside, says an evil heart. Just as a warning to us all. And the last few couple of verses here, it says, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Paul's asking. Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. The church must exercise spiritual discipline over members in its fellowship. It has to. But the church is not to judge the unsaved. So keep that in your mind. We don't want to judge the unsaved. That's, Scripture says, that's God's job. We're to love them and love them into the kingdom. Do what we can. Think about before you got saved. Thank goodness God saved us, right? Oh my gosh, thank Him. Because it wasn't until after you got saved you started looking back going, oh no, that's really bad. And what was such a blessing for me, and it, God reaffirmed this, people, is this last week I got to meet with one of my friends that I went to high school with. We were great friends. But right after high school, we both went different direction, moving and all that kind of stuff. Well, he got saved like a year or two after. And he's such a strong Christian brother, and we got together probably, I don't know, less than a year ago. What a blessing it is, as we talked, how God could save him and I, because both him and I did a lot of not good stuff. I'll just leave it at that. And yet we were rejoicing because God saved us. And what a blessing that is. You know, while we were going through it, we didn't know, and we were just dumb, but what God did by saving us, we could really just rejoice at that. The church is not to judge the unsaved. That's outside the church. But the church is to discipline those in the church who, like this gentleman. And I want us to understand, there was a lot going on with this gentleman. And I got to wonder if there was a lot going talking. Probably 9 or 10 years ago, I went through something very serious like this, where I literally talked to a gentleman who was trying to divide the church. Talked to him. Then I brought in a deacon. And I conversed with him to change. Then I brought in another pastor 2 times to converse with him to change. And he refused. Hardest thing I've ever had to do, I said, for better for you and better for this church, you need to find another church. You need to leave. And I'd been over 4 or 5 times meeting with him. Can we pray? Nope. Can we change? And the others would talk to him. Then there's a point to where church discipline, you have to step in and say, you're trying to divide the church, and this was happening. This is a sexual thing here, but you have to leave. It's hard to do. It's very difficult to do. It's probably the hardest thing I ever had to do in my life, because I stressed about it all nights for weeks and weeks. But it has to be done. Church has to do that. Just like Paul's telling this church here in this, you have to do this. What's he say? Purge the evil person from among you. So when a member is doing the sin that this man is doing here and not repenting, he must be removed from the church. That will happen. Pray for me. Pray for the leadership of this church that we see or watch anything, because we're watching over you with everything we have. Look at Matthew. Last one I wanted to look at was Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Okay? If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by two or three witnesses. Okay? If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen to even the church, let him be as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosened in heaven. So what I did was exactly what that says. I actually also followed Titus 3:10. It's something hard to do, folks. And I don't like teaching on this. I'll just flat tell you this stuff, and even the next chapter, it even gets there. I don't like teaching on it, but we got to do it, and we got to know, because times are getting worse, and we don't know what is going to be happening. So I want this church biblically strong, biblically strong. And that's my goal, is that you grow closer to God, you're walking with him, and you're biblically grounded, that nobody can trip you up. And that's my goal. Let's close in prayer. Father God, I want to praise you and thank you for this time, Lord. And I ask right now that you would just pour your love into our hearts, Lord. And Lord, I ask for prayer right now, giving this message, Lord. I didn't like it, Lord. I'm sorry. It's not something I enjoyed. But Lord, you're glorified. And we as a body need to know things. Lord, I lift up this body to you. Every person in here wants to know you better. And what's a joy is they're strong. They're strong. And I just thank you, God, that you've brought in strong believers, that we can rejoice and we can learn and we can grow together. So I praise you for that, God, and I thank you so very much. I ask right now, Lord, pour a blessing upon this body. Lord, we have another song to worship you, and I ask, Lord, that you would pour a blessing upon every person in a special way that touches each and every one. Magnify it, Lord, that they just worship and praise you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team, come forward, please.